back to his time. It is 8:05 Central Time on Friday, May 30th. That means it is time to study the Daily Lectionary. Our guest pastor joining us by phone this morning is Pastor Reverend Ingo Dittzman, the pastor at not Second or Third, but First Lutheran Church in Boston, Massachusetts. Good morning, Pastor Dittzman. How are you this morning?
Good morning, Andy. A joy to be with you. And actually, I'm in Bristol, Connecticut. Brenda Bacon and I, who also work with Lutheran Church Extension Fund, are sponsoring a field day for the kids on behalf of a new product LCF has called Young Investors Club, where you can actually earn up to 3.5% interest on the first $1,000 that you're saving for your kids' education. So God is good, and we're happy to do this ministry.
Amen. Isn't the Young Investors Club just a really neat thing? Our son, who is about 9 months old almost, he is an investor as well, and we just love it.
That's great. And what we obviously try to do is get the kids interested in understanding how money works and the benefits of saving for really important things.
Well, and not only saving, but when you're saving with LCEF, your money is also supporting your work, your money there is supporting God's work in ministry.
Absolutely right. I'm at a church here in Bristol, Connecticut. We've helped them a couple of times with loans that they needed. We've got pastors who have loans for their mortgages, for their homes. We've helped teachers and pastors who have gotten into some difficulty financially, and we've refinanced all of their debt into one mortgage. So lots of things that we can do to help.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's a great resource for supporting God's work in through the church. Mm-hmm. It's a great
thing.
Well, tell us about First Lutheran Church in Boston, Massachusetts.
Well, we are the oldest continuously served congregation in all of New England. We celebrate 175 this year, but we're very formal. We're actually 180 years old. We started worshiping in 1834, but 1839 is when both houses of the Massachusetts legislature voted to establish us as a worshiping congregation. And of all things, they did it on the 18th of February, which is the day that Martin Luther died. So 293 years after Martin Luther died, our church was founded in Boston, Massachusetts. We're right down the hill from the Capitol building, Beacon Hill. We have a fabulous music program and regular opportunities to have concerts and such in the heart of the city. And we proclaim Jesus Christ in any possible way we can. We have 33 languages, language groups in our congregation worshiping right now.
Now, of those 33, how many do you speak?
Well, I like to say I use 10, but I only speak 3.
Well, still 3. That's pretty good. That's pretty impressive. Well, we are studying Luke chapter 17 this morning, verses 20 through 37. Pastor, any background on the text before we dig in this morning?
Sure. Well, the Gospel of Luke, just a fabulous book. And here's maybe where we can lead into this. Back in chapter 14, beginning of 14, Jesus goes and has dinner with a very prominent Pharisee. And there's somebody there who's sick. The word is dropsy, which is, I think, an accumulation of fluid. And Jesus heals him. And Jesus then goes on to tell any number of parables, which cause the Pharisees great concern. They think they have all the answers. They pride themselves in keeping not only the Ten Commandments perfectly, but also the accumulated 613 additional laws, which they burden themselves with, and they're becoming increasingly suspicious of Jesus, and they don't particularly like him. So they start to try to trap him, and they ask him leading questions, hoping that he will stumble, and then they have something to pin on him so they can press charges against him. And I think that's where we start in chapter 17, starting with verse 20, when, again, a question is asked by a Pharisee, and Jesus gives an answer.
Hmm. All right. Well, we are digging into Luke chapter 17 this morning with the Reverend Ingo Ditzman, pastor at First Lutheran in Boston. If you have questions today, we're taking emails this morning. You can email us at kfuo@kfuo.org. That's kfuo@kfuo.org if you want to email in questions this morning. And you ready to dig in, Pastor?
Yes, sir.
All right.
Glad you're there.
All right. Luke chapter 17, verse 20. Being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them, "The kingdom of God is not coming in ways that can be observed, nor will they say, 'Look, here it is,' or 'There.' For behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you." So the Pharisees, verse 20, being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them. So they're asking Jesus, when is the kingdom of God going to come? What are they thinking of? What are they when they're asking this question, what are they getting at?
Well, they obviously know their scripture. They know that there will be an end time. They're concerned about this Jesus making rumblings as if he is the Messiah, which of course causes them no end of consternation. And so, in this particular case, they want him to declare that maybe it's coming with him. But he says, no, in fact, you can't simply say here it is or there it is. And then he makes a statement, because the kingdom of God is within you. But I think that word "you" does not mean the Pharisee or others like him who would deny that Jesus is who he says he is, but it means the more general you. In other words, God is within those who confess him. And I think it's fair to say the Pharisees weren't particularly interested in confessing Jesus.
Right. So he responds, the kingdom of God is not coming in ways that can be observed.
Right.
Nor will they say, look, here it is or there. So it's not something that we can see. For behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you, and in the midst of you who confess, if we were to, as you said, you who confess.
Yes. Christ. And later on, he talks about when the Son of Man is revealed, you know, the last day, then he becomes very specific. But here he's, I think, intentionally vague.
Mm-hmm. And he said, verse 22, and he said to the disciples, "The days are coming when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. And they will say to you, 'Look there,' or 'Look here.' Do not go out or follow them. For as the lightning flashes and lights up the sky from one side to the other, so will the Son of Man be in his day. But first he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation, just as it was in the days of Noah, so will it be in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating and drinking and marrying and being given in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark." Well, let's pause there before we get too much further into the text. So, and he said to the disciples, "The days are coming when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it." So he goes from speaking to the Pharisees now to speaking to the disciples.
Yes. Yeah, yeah, that's right. And he's warning them not to run after, if you will, the false prophets of the age. You know, I can't help but think of people who have declared themselves to be more than they are. You know, Joseph Smith, the founder of the Mormon Church, said, very late in his life, just before he was killed, he said, "I will live forever." Well, obviously not. And L. Ron Hubbard, who got tired of doing chemistry and biology and founded a religion because he thought he could make more money, at about age 55, he said he'd live forever. And guess what? He's not living forever. People who are running after the false gods and false promises, just relax, I think, ultimately is the point. The main point of this whole passage of Jesus is he's still pointing to himself. You need to first understand that I must, that is, Jesus must, suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. This is obviously prior to Holy Week, and he is well aware that there is suffering that is going to come on behalf of mankind, the shedding of his precious blood, and even death on the cross.
Hmm. And they will say, look here, look there. Do not follow them, for as the lightning flashes and lights up the sky from one side to another, so the Son of Man will be in his day. Flashes of lightning and sky. As I was reading this morning, I was just thinking about so many things in our culture, in our society today, that are trying to say, oh, well, the end times are coming, or the Lord is going to return, or the end of the world is coming. You know, how many predictions have we had in the last few years? The end of the world is coming, and trying to draw our attention to it. Is that what he's referring to here? That what he's warning us against here?
Warning us against that, absolutely. Because when the last day comes, it will be a surprise. I'm absolutely convinced it'll be a surprise. The Bible does, of course, say there will be signs. You know, there'll be increased pestilence and famine and floods and storms and wars and rumors of wars, all of those things. But in the end, those things alone will not tell us exactly when the time is. The time will be a surprise. And if I may, after 16 years of studying history, having 4 earned degrees, but as my wife says, I still can't fix the plumbing, I can tell you this. The world has had far worse than what we have now. Whether it's disease or war or calamity or burdens or financial hardships, or the world has seen worse. And many times people have said, Jesus must be coming. This has got to be the end.
Mm-hmm.
Well, I can confidently say the end is not now.
Well, if we were to say that, if we were to say a time when the end is coming, wouldn't that pretty much so make sure that, wouldn't that tell us that it's really not coming at that time? Because doesn't Jesus tell us that no man will know the hour or the day when he is going to return?
Exactly. Yeah, exactly. That's why I use the word surprise, you know. I think we will all be surprised. But when he comes, and I don't want to skip over Noah and Lot and all that, but when he comes in verse 30, it will be in an instant. And, of course, we have great and glorious descriptions elsewhere of what that will be like when Jesus returns.
Mm-hmm. And it's not a time to be afraid of for the believer, right?
Not at all, no. Confidence. Absolute confidence. I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand on the last day. Right? Job said that in his awful circumstances, and I shall see him and not another. Right? I mean, this is a wonderful promise that we have. We know that God is with us and that he will not leave us. He's with us forever, even to the end of the world. And as I like to say to people, and guess what? You're still alive here on earth. This is not the end.
Amen. Amen. So verse 25, but first he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation, just as it was in the days of Noah, so will it be in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating and drinking and marrying and being given in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, just as it was in the days of Lot, they were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. But on the day when Lot went out from Sodom, fire and sulfur rained from heaven and destroyed them all. So it will be on the day when the Son of Man is revealed.
Yeah. So imagine, Noah builds a boat. I mean, a boat, a ship. I mean, it's 500 feet long, anywhere between 480 and 540, depending on how you measure a cubit. And it's on dry land. Surely that would have attracted people's attention. Add to that the fact it took 100 years to build. I mean, come on, you think people didn't notice that? Well, yeah, they noticed that, and they paid it no attention. So there were warnings. there were warnings that something big was happening, and they did not turn. But when God, you know, I love that passage where God closes the ark. You know, it had this enormous door, which was basically the ramp for all the animals to walk in on. God personally closed the door. I sometimes wonder, what was Noah thinking, and what were his sons and their wives all thinking about? How are we going to close that door? Well, God closed the door, and that's when anybody who wanted to get in, because they all knew the end was coming now, this terrible flood, they could not. And so it will be when Jesus comes again. We have every opportunity to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with people until the end comes. And as I say to folks, we ought to be praying not only for those we love, we ought to be praying for those that we don't love, for those who despise us, misuse us, mistreat us. We ought to pray for them also, that they would be in heaven. How wonderful it'll be in heaven to have former enemies come up and embrace you. What a joy.
Amen. We are studying the Daily Lectionary. We're in Luke chapter 17 this morning, verses 20 through 37. We're studying with the Reverend Ingo Ditzman, pastor at First Lutheran Church in Boston, Massachusetts. We need to take a quick break. When we come back from that break, we'll dig into God's Word. Don't forget, you can email questions today, kfuo@kfuo.org, as we're digging into God's Word in Luke chapter 17. Stick around for more His Time right after this on Worldwide KFUO.
How is divorce a kind of death? Live Friday on Issues Etc., we'll talk with Pastor Bill Swirla about children and divorce. We'll also discuss sexual revolutionary propaganda with Dr. Jennifer Roback Morse, and we'll play Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week.
Issues Etc., live weekday afternoons from 3 to 5 on KFUO.
America's Roman Catholic bishops are renewing their call for immigration reform.
Our immigration system is a stain on the soul of our nation.
Miami Archbishop Thomas Wensky spoke Thursday at a mass for immigrants and their families a few blocks from the U.S. Capitol.
When laws fail to advance the common good, they can and they should be changed. Our immigration laws need to be changed.
He said undocumented immigrants are not so much breaking the law as being broken by the law. Legislation is stalled in the House 11 months after the Senate passed a sweeping bill dealing with border security, workplace enforcement, and eventual citizenship for millions. Action is looking increasingly unlikely before the November midterm elections. House Judiciary Committee Chairman Bob Goodlatte says Americans have lost confidence that President Obama will enforce immigration laws. I'm Steve Coleman.
Jesus once said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give unto you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful." Hi, I'm Mark Hawkinson. When the peace of Jesus is in, fear is out. So I invite you to join me for Jubilation this Sunday when I'll mix Christ-centered music and fear-dispelling talk together just for you. That's Jubilation Sunday from 1 to 4 p.m. right here on Worldwide KFUO.
Welcome back to His Time. I'm your host, Andy Bates. We are studying the Daily Lectionary. We are in Luke chapter 17 this morning, verses 20 through 37. We're studying with the Reverend Ingo Ditzman from First Lutheran Church in Boston, Massachusetts. Pastor, any comments about the text up through the verses that we've covered so far? What, up through verse 30, I believe
up
it is?
Up through verse 30. Mm-hmm. Yeah, the one other thing we didn't talk about, but it's a similar circumstance, the story of Lot and Sodom. Mm-hmm. You may remember, Abraham and Lot, their flocks were growing. And so Abraham said to his nephew, said, "Look, you take the land you want, and I'll take the land you don't want." He was very generous, and Lot took the land that included Sodom and Gomorrah. And most of us know that story, a particularly irreverent place, so irreverent that God decided to destroy it. Abraham argued with God about saving it. Would he save it if there were 50 righteous? Yes, he would. Down to 10 righteous? Yes, he would. But finally, there weren't even 10, and the decision was made, and Lot was warned to get out. The point is that just as there were lots of warning signs in Noah's day in the building of the ark, 100 years worth of that ark being built, there are certainly warning signs Sodom and Gomorrah too, that God was building up his wrath against them. And so on the last day it will be that there will be signs, and the scripture tells us that the gospel needs to be shared throughout the whole world before that last day comes. Hmm. One interesting thing that I'm taken by, this is from people who translate the Bible into other languages. There are about 6,000 languages in the world, and we've translated the Bible into roughly a third of those languages. So we still have two-thirds of the languages to go. And personally, I think we probably will not see Jesus coming until that has happened. I'm not holding my breath. I'm not taking bets. But I think God wants all people to be able to see God's word in their own tongue.
Hmm. To reach that would be quite a feat. But you know, there are quite a few who are working. There are a lot of great groups that are working translating God's
it's
word.
It's happening, and you know, at present rate of translation, hey, in a few hundred years, it could be accomplished.
Yeah. It's amazing
and
to think.
And that's not a long time, in God's scheme of things.
Mm-hmm. It's amazing to think that there are so many languages in the world, isn't it?
Yeah, and a third of them are in India. That just really knocks me out.
Wow. Verse 31, on that day, let the one who is on the housetop with his goods in the house not come down to take them away, and likewise let the one who is in the field not turn back. Remember, Lot's wife. Whoever seeks to preserve his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life will keep it. I tell you, in that night there will be two in one bed. One will be taken and the other left. There will be two women grinding together. One will be taken and the other left. And they said to him, where, Lord? He said to them, where the corpse is, there the vultures will gather. Now, this text is quite interesting. In my younger days, this text was used to try to convince me of this millennial approach to the scriptures, especially to Revelation and the rapture.
Oh, yeah. Well, it's clear that we will meet the Lord in the clouds. So scripture says that clearly, and I have no doubt about that. It's also clear that it's going to be an instant. It's not 1,000 years leading up to it. That phrase, 1,000 years, I think is misunderstood. It's only mentioned once in the whole Bible. And it's meant to be a symbol of the perfection of 10 cubed. You know, the Bible makes a lot of certain numbers, and 10 is one of them. 10 is a very special number. It's a number of completeness, and 1,000 is 10 times 10 times 10. But what will happen in the, quote, 1,000 years? The gospel will be proclaimed, Satan will be kept in check, and all the people of the world will hear the message. Well, when did that begin? It began with Pentecost, which we are about to celebrate. Ascension was just yesterday. The last Easter Sunday is coming up, and then we have Pentecost Sunday, the coming of the Holy Spirit. What is that? The spreading of the Word of God. So from that time on until the present day, we are living in, if you will, that millennial age, that 1,000-year reign of God's Word on earth. And toward the end of that, obviously, Satan will be less bound, and things will get so terrible on the earth that even the elect will be in danger of falling, and then Christ will come.
Hmm. So this idea of the rapture in 1,000 years, that where does that come from?
Well, it comes from that phrase in Revelation, mm-hmm. that it will be a 1,000-year reign. Well, the rain is now. That's mm-hmm. the point. The mm-hmm. rain is now. It's not some separate thousand years. And I really am concerned about people who think, well, gosh, when the rapture comes, and let's take that roof story, you know, there's two people on a roof, and suddenly, poof, one of them is gone and the other one is left, that the one that's left still has another thousand years to become a believer in Jesus. You know, that really concerns me, because I am absolutely convinced that will not happen. If I may, to the mm-hmm. point of the roof.
Sure, yeah.
Well, first of all, things happen on the roof in Israel and in places like that. You would go up there because there was a better breeze up there.
Right.
The
mm-hmm.
roof tended to be flat with a slight incline so that as it rained, the entire roof would gather water. And you often would even bathe on the roof. Remember the story of David and Bathsheba.
Mm-hmm.
She's very appropriately named. She's taking a bath, he looks down at her, and then we don't need to get into the rest of that story, but things happen on the roof. So it's where people are gathered. When Jesus comes on the last day, with the trumpet of God, the angels gathered, the believers will be, if you will, raptured up to the Lord, but on the same day. The coming of the Lord is always referred to as a day, not an age, not an era, not a thousand years. It's always a day. Jesus himself always says a day. And here he says it will come as a complete surprise.
But for, as we mentioned earlier, this is to be a comfort for the believers, not something to live in fear, not a teaching to live in fear that makes a, you know, a really good movie series and or I don't know if I should say really good, but a book and
movie series. Yeah,
and some music.
Absolutely right. Well, and the point is, when Jesus comes again, you know, I try to imagine what this would be like. And sometimes, you know, I conjure up Hollywood images. There was a movie that was a bit gripping called Independence Day, about this alien race that would go from one planet to another and suck it dry and then move on. And you had these enormous spacecraft, like 6 or 7 miles in diameter, hovering over the major city centers like L.A. and Washington and New York, maybe even Boston, hope not. But at any rate, it got everyone's attention. Everybody was looking into the sky. Well, I got to tell you, when Jesus comes again, if you happen to be on your roof in Israel, you'll be looking into heaven. You will not go downstairs and put on more clothing. You will not, like Lot's wife, turn around to see. You'll be looking up into heaven. Everyone will be looking up. I mean, the Lord will be seen by all. It will be clear, and there'll be no one who doesn't know what's going on. The only trouble at that point is, since at that point everybody will be a believer in Jesus, but being a believer in Jesus because of the law, which condemns you. In other words, suddenly everybody will say, oh my gosh, there really is a Lord Jesus. You know, they won't be able to be accepted into heaven because we do not come to faith by fear under the law. We come to faith by the gospel,
mm-hmm.
which is the joyous receiving of the message of God in Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. And when the Lord comes at that moment, the opportunity to receive him that way will be over. Hence, now is the time to share God's word. Now is the time to let your light so shine, as Jesus says, so that people will see your good works and give glory to God the Father who is in heaven.
And thus we pray, come, Lord Jesus, right?
Indeed, indeed.
Hmm.
And a very appropriate prayer when you are in trouble. I mean, gosh, I mean, I think of right now the poor Nigerian families, mm-hmm. over 200 of them whose daughters have been kidnapped. You know, they I can imagine them praying, come, Lord Jesus, come now. because then the torment for us and our daughters is over. Maybe a personal circumstance, you've just declared bankruptcy, or your marriage is in shambles. Maybe you'd be praying, come, Lord Jesus, because you want it to be over. You want to be with the Lord. You want there to be restoration. And ultimately, there is no restoration eternally other than in Jesus Christ who died and rose for us.
Amen. Pastor, any other thoughts on today's text as we're looking at the text as a whole, the coming of the kingdom?
Well, I think Jesus is beginning to lay out for the faithful and for detractors alike. The Pharisees certainly fall into the latter, but he is quite willing to tell them, as well as those who love him, what the end time will be like, and that they do have something to look forward to, and it will be special, and it will be precious. But I think the main point of this text is not the coming Lord, but it is the fact that he must yet suffer. And that's the part that they don't quite get. And even his own disciples don't want to accept it. He says to them on a number of occasions, I will be captured, I will be tortured, I will be killed, and on the third day rise. And they're still struggling with it. And well, in fact, we just had ascension last night, and what did the disciples say? Lord, are you now going to restore your kingdom? Wait a minute, guys. And actually, talking about looking up into heaven, you know, with mouths open, can you imagine? On ascension, there they are. Suddenly, Jesus disappears into the heavens. They're looking up into heaven, eyes aglow, mouths open, and the angels need to say to them, by the way, he's going to be coming back just as he left. And the implication is, okay, stop looking up into heaven, get to work, get to work.
The last day things, the end time things, are always so hard to wrap our minds around because we're so used to day-to-day things that last day things are just so confusing, so mind-boggling in a sense. We're just so used to day-to-day stuff and trying to picture what that would look like, you know, looking up into heaven and or to see Jesus coming on that last day.
Maybe that's why Jesus says where there's a dead body, there the vultures will gather. You know, that was a phrase used in the culture of the day. It's mentioned in Matthew also in a little different context. But the point is, when you see vultures gathering, you take notice of it, and you know that there's something going on, right? So on that last day, not vultures, but the angels of the Lord with the trumpet of God and Jesus descending on the clouds, everyone will know something is going on. And whether you're asleep on the roof or working in the field or whatever you're doing, you will take notice. And for those who are in Christ, it will be the day when they are reunited with the Lord. I think of my dear father, whom we will be burying tomorrow. He died in January, but it's New Hampshire. Hey, they don't have cemeteries that are open. They open them in the spring. So we're burying Dad on his birthday. And Dad is in heaven, of course, but his body will still be here. On the last day, however, what does the Bible say? The dead in Christ will rise first, and we will see our loved ones coming out of those graves, being reunited with their souls, being welcomed with the open arms of Jesus. And then, obviously, there is nothing, absolutely nothing, which can separate us from the love of God that is in Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Amen.
We have been studying the Daily Lectionary, Luke chapter 17, verses 20 through 37, today with the Reverend Ingo Detzman from First Lutheran Church in Boston, Massachusetts. Pastor, thanks so much for being our guest this morning again on His Time and helping us study God's Word.
My pleasure, sir. Always a joy. God's blessings to you and to all listening.
Thank you, and have fun on that field day today.
Will do.
God's blessings.
Bye-bye.
Coming up in just a little bit, we've got Creation Club. Stick around for more His Time right after this break on Worldwide KFUO.